I've been preaching for up here for 23 years, and you always clap for Anthony, but nobody ever claps for me. And I'm getting, it's hurting my feelings. I'm telling you, it's Carolyn's crying for me. She just said boo-hoo. But it's all right. I love Anthony. And it just shows you that he keeps coming up here week after week, and I think he's terrific.
Yes, amen.
And we'll just leave it at that. Anyway, all right, let's continue. What's next? Is it announcements? Okay, let's put my headset on, please. Test 1, 2. Test 2, 3. Praise the Lord. Shabbat Shalom. And happy Passover. You know, it's the most unusual Passover for me. I'm used to preaching, I'm used to doing a Passover Seder on Friday nights for 16 and 17 years of my ministry. I did a Passover for between 250 to 400 people on Friday night. And then we would do our Passover in a hotel or a gymnasium for 300 to 400 people on a Saturday night. And I tried to figure out how many people we ministered to through the years. Over 50,000 people we did Passovers in this region, for over 50,000 people in churches, gymnasiums, hotels, schools, you name it. Over 50,000, that's a lot of people. You know, Bristol, Tennessee's population is about 27,000. Bristol, Virginia, 17,000. That's more than the population of Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia combined. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying it was awfully strange being by myself last night. My son wasn't even home till 9:30, and I just sat there by myself, just kind of, it was weird. My wife wasn't there. And, you know, I think we all go through stages of life where our identity, we see ourselves, you know, a season, we know what we're going to be doing normally, you know, a certain time of year. We have a task that's going to come up, you know, maybe some of you ladies host Thanksgiving, maybe you host the family at Christmas or Hanukkah or Easter, whatever, you know, in your traditions. You know, I'm not, you know, maybe present or past, some people, or Passover, you know. Some people, like, we have certain friends in our congregation who are hosting a bunch of people this week for Passover. And, but, you know, every family seems to have a host or a hostess, right? Somebody in the family, there's usually a lady or two who cook. And they host the family. In my family, it was my mom, it was my aunt, and my sister. They were the three ladies. My aunt died first, then my mother passed away. And my sister, the family kind of scattered, and she doesn't really do it anymore. But she used to have a house full of people for the holidays. And nobody was having, in my family last night, nobody was having a big Passover. Usually the whole family, like a bunch of 30 people would get together in Boston. I don't know what they're doing. My California family, I don't know what they do, but my Boston family, they weren't doing anything last night. Everybody was doing their own thing. And I was by myself. And I thought to myself, you know, this is life. Life, you know, for years, for decades, I was the Passover guy. And I was, you know, doing seders all over the region. And sometimes I would do 15 to 20 seders, Passover seders, throughout the region, from Greenville to Bristol to Withville to Mountain City to Newland, North Carolina, you name it, all over this place, to Boone. And now I know, you know, I got a few phone calls, but I never got the phone number, so I couldn't, forgive me if you're watching and I never called you back. It's just not a year for me to do it. You know, I'm dealing with my hip, and I went to the back doctor yesterday, and he said there was nothing in my... He said my spine looked better than his. So I think it's a hip issue, but I don't know why they don't deal with it. I don't know, they're ignoring it. So I'm going back to another doctor, orthopedist, this week. And, some people have spoken words. If God has a miracle for me, I'm waiting to receive it. I'm open. Anyway, but I'm not here to talk about that. I was here, my point was to talk about that we go through seasons in life. And this is a season. This is a season of God. God's seasons don't change. Ours do. Amen. God's seasons never change. Passover is eternal. Do you know that the Bible says in Luke 22 that Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God? It hasn't been fulfilled yet. So for all you folks who believe the Torah, the law, is fulfilled, read Luke 22. You'll see that he's going to celebrate Passover. Read Luke chapter 22. He will fulfill Passover in the kingdom of God. There's more Passover to come, which means people, it's not done yet. And anyway, I think that Christians should be doing it with Messianic Jews leading it. I think that Christians should be doing it with Messianic Jews leading it so that they know that, because God chose us to be a priesthood to the nations. Why did he choose the 12? And he didn't, why I've been asking the question for 2 weeks. Why were there 12 Jews at his Passover, but Moses had Gentiles at his? Why didn't the Lord have any Gentiles, any, or even women weren't even mentioned at the Lord's Passover, but Moses' Passover had a mixed multitude. Exodus 12:38 says there was a mixed multitude of Gentiles that were there, who celebrated the Passover with Moses. And I have an answer for that, but I'm not going to get into it right now, and I'll teach it another day. I'll just say that the reason the Lord only had Jews is because it was the Jews who were meant to be the priesthood to the nations. And he had his Last Supper with his most trusted disciples, his closest group. And when Eisenhower had the invasion of Normandy, he had those generals around him like Omar Bradley, who he trusted. Patton was on another circle further out. There were generals that he trusted. Montgomery he seemed to trust, and he let them in his inner circle. But then there were other generals that were on the outer circle. Every leader, in every movie, every book I read, leaders have inner circles of people they confide in, that they trust. Then there's outer circles. And that's what the Lord did. He had his inner circle with him on that Passover night, which would be today. It was the same day. It starts Friday night this year. So the night that the Last Supper was on would have been last night. And his crucifixion, according to the Jewish calendar, which I don't have one up here right now, but I used to have one. Lord help me. Well, anyway, if somebody can bring me one, I'd appreciate it. We still have some available if you'd like to get one and follow the Jewish feasts. Today is the day that the Lord would have gone to the cross biblically. This is the 14th day of Nisan. Everybody say Nisan. Nisan. In Tennessee, that's Nisan. That was Nisan. In other words, it was a nice day to go to the cross. Amen? I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross. So this is an art calendar from Israel, and you see the pink here is Passover. Explains when the holidays are, when they start, when they end. And so today is the 16th, is the first day. It started last night. So actually, Good Friday would have been the night this year, would have been the night of the Last Supper. it doesn't line up every year because this calendar is not the Western calendar. So every year, Good Friday and Passover don't always line up. But Good Friday this year would actually have been accurate as the day that he went to the cross. But I won't go any deeper than that. I'll just say his resurrection day would have been Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Sometime Monday night would be his resurrection, based on the biblical calendar. 3 days and three nights in the tomb from Saturday. This is the first day of Passover. 3 days and three nights would include Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and then sometime after sundown Monday night, he would be eligible to rise from the dead. So that's just this year. There would be that's how it would fall this year, okay? But Easter is not connected. You need to know that. Easter and Passover are not connected in any way. They're on different calendars, okay? And the Gregorian calendar is a lunar calendar. It's not a solar. A lot of people think that the Gregorian, the Western calendar, August, September, October, November, August is in Caesar Augustus, July is in Julius Caesar, June is in the false god Juno, or the city in Alaska, but those are pagan names for a pagan calendar that has nothing to do with the biblical calendar, except that it's lunar, and that's the connection is to the biblical calendar. The biblical calendar is a lunar calendar, and by the way, last night there was a blood red moon in 2014. There was a blood red moon on Passover in 2014, a very big blood red moon that was visible in Tennessee. And that was the year when we had the tetrad, the four blood red moons, all on Jewish feasts in a row, 2 years in a row. They were on Passover and Sukkot, Passover and Sukkot in 2014 and 15. And I taught on that. Somewhere around here, you'll see I have newsletters on the blood red moons, maybe downstairs in the lobby, in the foyer downstairs. But if you'd like to get a copy, just write to us, text, email us, and we'll send you a copy of the blood red moon teachings. I think we're going through what the blood red moon was prophesying to us. We're starting to live it now. It was a warning to us. So anyway, I just wanted to share a little bit about that and just say that, you know, our role as teachers, prophets, priests, evangelists, rabbis are temporal. They're temporal. They're not forever. Amen. They come to an end, and we have seasons. And sometimes people age and they get older, and their season of doing certain things. And I watched this with my mother, particularly close. My dad passed away. I was much younger. But I was with my mother a lot, and I saw her frail. I saw her grow frail and start to fail. And I've seen that. I'm seeing that, you know, with some of the older folks in the congregation. I've buried three or four of them. Some were much older, and some just had sickness. But I think that people need to really, I said this a few weeks ago, take an accounting and get your house in order. And I said, you know, is your house in order? And I almost came here with a cane because my hip is hurting so bad. And I'm having a dispute with the doctors as to why my hip is hurting. I think I have an answer why, and I think that they don't have the right answer. And I have to find a doctor who agrees with me and does what needs to be done. And I think I know what that is. I'm not going to get into it. But I almost used a cane to come here. And I'm 55 years old, and I'm not too proud to walk with a cane, okay? If I needed a walker, I'd walk with a walker. I'm not too proud. And I see some people, and I know this, some people get older, they get dizzy. We have one gentleman who's not here today. He's much older than most of you here, and he gets dizzy, and he's been getting dizzy for years. I've known him. He'll tell me he's dizzy. That's a common thing as people get older. They get low blood pressure. Their heart slows down. They get dizzy and they fall. And so it happened to my mother. It's happening to this gentleman. And what I saw my wife's grandmother fall and break her hip, and she died 3 weeks later of pneumonia. I don't want that to happen to anybody. So I was at CVS yesterday, and they have walkers with wheels and a seat that you can sit on when you're tired, and it has brakes. And you can make the walker stop so that it won't move, and you can lean on it, and you can rest. And it helped my mother get around to restaurants and malls and shopping malls and grocery stores. It helped her for 2-3 years of her life when she couldn't get around at all. And all of a sudden, that walker helped her. So I urge you, you know, if you need a lifeline, if you have a tendency to fall, stop being prideful. Get yourself a lifeline so you can press a button, especially if you live alone. Get a lifeline so you can call for help if you can't get up. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. If you need a cane or a walker, get one. They fold up in the car. The boys here, you know, the boys carry my bag, my book bag. I'm 55 years old. They carry in my book bags. They come out, Rabbi, can I help you? Yeah, can you grab my book bag? And they help me. Please don't be too proud. Guard your health and do what you need to do to take care of your health. Amen. Do what you need to do to take care of your health. And also get your affairs in order, because, you know, my cousin in his 50s dropped dead walking his dog and his house wasn't in order. He was a multimillionaire. His house wasn't in order. His affairs weren't in order. And he left his daughters in their late 20s and early 30s a mess. He left two daughters a mess. He was divorced, and he didn't have his affairs in order or his will or anything, and they had to go clean up his house, clean up his affairs. He left them an absolute mess. Please, take care of your affairs. Get your will taken care of. Get your power of attorney. Get your medical power of attorney. Appoint someone. If you get sick and you can't speak for yourself, have a medical power of attorney, someone who knows your wishes and can tell the doctors, yes, give them life support. No, they don't want life support. Put them on oxygen. No, don't give them oxygen. Please do that. Get yourself a power of attorney to sign checks for you. My mother reached a point where she couldn't pay her bills. She needed someone who could sign checks and pay her bills. Do you have someone to do that for you? I have a wife. But if you don't have someone to pay your bills, you need to appoint someone you trust to be power of attorney. So anyway, these are just a few things that you need to do. I don't care if you're 55, 53, or 75. I don't really know. It doesn't matter. You need to get your house in order, and you need to get these things squared away, or you might end up unable to speak. You might end up on a breathing machine, and no one will be able to pay your bills. Everything will be a mess. And so I'm going to keep saying this. And also, make plans for your end of life. Figure out, they have insurance policies. You can pay for $12, $15 a month that'll give you $25,000 with no medical exam. If you don't have money for your burial expenses, you know, you can get with no medical, you know, for $12, $15, $20 a month, you can get $20,000, $15,000, $20,000, $25,000 insurance to pay your final expenses. You know, take care of it. You know, it's simple. It's very simple. It just takes a little act. Takes a little effort. Okay, that's so just some words of wisdom that I've learned. You know, being the last child in an older family. With that said, Passover, my wife was not here, and so how many of you ever heard of the second Passover? Anthony and Susan and Carol and Carolyn has heard of it. Anyone else? The second Passover was in the Torah. And what it was is when the priests weren't weren't consecrated, they weren't ready to celebrate, God said, celebrate it a month later. Told Moses, celebrate it a month later. Hezekiah used it. Moses did it too in the book of Numbers. Hezekiah did it later in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. He celebrated Passover a month later. This, the Bible says, it's one of the greatest Passovers ever celebrated. Why did they do it a month later? The priests were not consecrated. They were not. God said they should have been consecrated for 3 days before the Passover. The people weren't ready to celebrate. And so our Rebbetzin is away finishing flight school. And again, it's not a job. It's not just a job. It's an adventure. No, it's a calling. It's a calling, and she's going to fly Jews and non-Jews, Messianics and Christians back to Israel in a time of when it's time to flee this country, which is coming, I believe, close sooner than you think. And I'm not talking about the second coming of the Lord. I'm talking about when it's time to leave this country. We think it can't happen here. You better think again. We've been hit on Hawaii on Pearl Harbor Day. And then we've been hit on 9/11 right in New York City. And we can be hit again hard. And we could see a Ukrainian situation here where we have to flee. And people won't be ready. But you can be ready. And my wife is preparing herself to be ready to help fly people out to Israel on a day such as that. And that's what she's doing. That's why she's becoming a pilot at the age of 57. That's why she's going through, I'll just say it, she's going through hell. And so please keep her in your prayer. She has her final test Monday or Tuesday, but every day is so hard for her, and she's exhausted. And she gets up very early in the morning, and she gets up very early in the morning, and she was went just falls asleep on me on the phone at night, at 8, 9 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock, and she has to get up sometimes at 2 a.m., 4 a.m., and she's not a kid, you know. So anyway, let's keep Dawn in prayer, but she'll be with us for Passover. We're going to do the second Passover. We're going to do it next week. Because we want our Rebbetzin. Amen? So we're going to do it on Passover, but it'll be the last day, Saturday night. It'll be the end of Passover, and we will celebrate our Passover Seder as a community. You know, I'm not telling you not to have them at home, but we'll celebrate, and I will lead it. And we have lamb. We have roast lamb. We're going to have a lot of lamb. We got at least 25 pounds of lamb, I think. At least 25 pounds. Plus, we've got, what else do we buy, Carol? Was that brisket? We've got brisket, big brisket that we bought at Sam's Club. We're going to cook. We've got a lot of food. So we have some limited space, not a lot of space for people. I've gotten a few phone calls. I will take a few guests to come. If you'd like to attend our Passover next week, we have some limited space. So contact me. Call our ministry, leave a message, we'll get back to you if we're not there. And at this point, we're going to, so that's next Saturday night, the 23rd at 6 p.m. Please pick up some horseradish if you haven't already and you're watching, even if you're just a friend of the ministry and you're in Kroger or Ingles or Food City and you're in the mustard aisle or you're in the cheese section where the cottage cheese and the you know, the processed cheeses, they often have horseradish, not horsey sauce, but ground horseradish in bottles. Please pick up a bottle or two for us, drop it off at our office or call me, call us and just say, I have a bottle of horseradish. We need about 5 or 6 bottles, and I'm not sure if we have them, and I have not been able to order from a food vendor this week, so it's been an odd week. I've not been able to get a hold of horseradish. I have one bottle. Do you have any, Carol? Did you get any horseradish? You have one bottle. So we need. You have some, Bill?
Yeah.
How many do you have? One or two?
I don't.
If you can get a couple more, that'd be great. If we just need a few, and we can even mix it with horsey sauce and make it a little easier to palatable. Let's pray for the offering. And I want to thank you folks who've been supporting our ministry. We've been going through difficult times this year with all the inflation and challenges. It's been a tough year for our ministry. And some people have given very, very graciously in the past week. We've received some very, very kind gifts from people. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so online. Friends watching right there online. You can give through credit card or PayPal. We've been taking special offerings. I think we've raised close to $1,000 to support Ukrainian refugees. And we're going to send that in this week. We're going to send them at least $1,000, I believe, that we're going to send to Ukraine. We're going to send a check to the IMCS. This is to help Jewish believers. I think it's great to help all people. And there's many churches. Franklin Graham's over there. The Red Cross is over there. John Hagee's over there. But we're going to support the Messianic Jewish believers who only raised 40 or 50,000. So far, whereas Franklin Graham's raised millions and the Red Cross has raised probably $50 million, the Messianic Jews have only raised about $50,000. So we're taking offerings, and you can give today if you'd like to support our Ukraine effort to help the Jewish believers in Ukraine. It's the largest Messianic Jewish community in the world is in Ukraine. They have a huge number of Messianic Jews there, and they're scattered, and some of them are in Poland. The largest synagogue, Messianic Jewish synagogue, was in Kiev, and it's been broken up, and people are scattered, and they're Odessa, all over the place. So we want to help them and take care of their needs. We can't help everybody, so we're gonna focus on the Messianic Jews. If you'd like to bless the Jewish people in Ukraine and help them, they are in need, then you can support. Just don't mark your donation Ukraine. Every penny that you give will go. I say that, I give you my word, every penny that you give for Ukraine will go to help the Messianic Jews, and we're supporting it through the IAMCS, the International Association of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. Has a ministry over there. We have boots on the ground and leaders, congregations that are actually ministering to people. And we have boots on the ground. We have containers of food and clothing and all the necessities being shipped over there to Poland. We're shipping containers. We've got a church, a Baptist church in Morristown, has sent 75 containers to the Messianic Jewish Jews. 75 containers. One church in Morristown. That's amazing. That's amazing. In 10 years, they've sent 75 containers. We're going to take up our offering. Let's pray. And Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Elohe Yaakov, we thank you for blessing us and blessing this ministry, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you give me to teach and for the outreach that we have, Lord. we're not large, but I believe we pack a punch. And so we just thank you, Lord, for the way you're using this little ministry to reach out to the nations. We're reaching people in Australia, in Canada, in New Zealand, in England, in Africa, and we have a new friend, my friend Rivka. She's in Hungary, and sometimes she watches us, and people all over. Watch us in New York and Florida and California, you name it, all over the country, and Myrtle Beach. And we just praise God for that. We're reaching, the tentacles of the Lord are reaching out all over the place. And we have a new newsletter, which I don't have a copy of that either, But it's called the Attack of the Beast. This is the previous one called the Image of the Beast. I've been teaching on the beast right recently. And if you'd like to read about it, you can contact our ministry or go to our website, which is Well, you're already on it if you're watching, so you know it's there. And you can read the newsletter, or you can sign up for it too. And I encourage you to share it with your friends. You can make copies of these. They're, you know, just if you have a copy machine, you can just print off a copy. You can give them out freely to your friends. Encourage them to sign up. And please like us on Facebook. Let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, just bless this offering. Bless the giver. Bless the gift a hundredfold. Bless this ministry. And bless our Ukrainian efforts, Lord, to help the people of Ukraine. I pray, Lord, and help us, especially the Messianic community, Lord, that's suffering and has very few people to support them. Because Israel doesn't support them and the church doesn't really understand them. So we just pray, Lord, that you would help them and provide for their needs, Lord. And in the name of Yeshua, Lord, bless the giver and bless the gift a hundredfold. In Yeshua's name, amen. God bless you as you give.
Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice.
God, sing with me how great.
like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He did not even open his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the sins of my people he was slain. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus is Lord. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore. It was the will of his Father to crush him and take his life in place of our own. But he arose from the dead and lives evermore. Every knee shall bow before his throne. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus is Lord. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus is Lord. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, he did not even open his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the sins of my people he was slain. Was the will of his Father to crush him and take his life in place of our own. But he arose from the dead and lives evermore. Every knee shall bow before his throne. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus is Lord. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore. Oh, Mashiach, Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore.
The Lord our God will not abandon us. No, he will never his people forsake. The Lord our God will not abandon us. No, he will never his covenant break.
Thank you.
strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever.
Shulchan Adonai. So if you have some fruit of the vine at home and grape juice or manischewitz, Mogen David, whatever you like to use, Carmel, just get some ready. And if you have some matzah or crackers, then this would be a time to get some. And we're going to go. We're going to have communion. We call it the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. So you can get it ready every week because we do it every week. And so if you're ready, then that way you don't have to worry about going to get it in the middle of the service. So we're going to move that way to the Lord's table. And and I'm going to bless the wine or the grape juice and the matzah. Praise the Lord. All right. So I have a cup, so I'm going to go down and get a cup. Okay, on the night he was betrayed, was Passover. Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, which we call the Afikomen. And the third cup is the cup of redemption. And then it's taken together with a little piece of matzah called the afikomen, and so it's done at every traditional Passover. It was done at the time of Yeshua at Passover, and it's still done today. It was done growing up before I knew who Yeshua was 50 years ago. I was doing drinking the third cup after the meal and taking the bread, and I didn't know why. For me, it was just, they called it dessert. My parents, my grandparents, the Haggadah even calls it dessert. The book of Passover tells you this is dessert. It doesn't tell you, the Jewish version, the traditional version, doesn't tell you that it's the body represents the blood of the covenant and the body. So Yeshua said on the Last Supper, which would have been last night on the calendar, on the biblical calendar, the Last Supper would have been last night, and he was gathered together with his 12 disciples, and he would have taken the third cup and said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, amen. And then after blessing it, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And by that, for our Jewish friends who may be watching, or even Christian friends who have Jewish friends, you might want to ask your Jewish friends if they know what the new covenant is in the Torah, in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. If you don't, you know, if you want to reach your Jewish friends, you might ask them if they know that God made a new covenant with Israel, not the one he made with Moses. And it says, behold, in Jeremiah 31:31, he says, behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with their forefathers, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, and I will put my Torah, my law, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no more will they say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And so when Yeshua took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, he was saying, he was fulfilling what Jeremiah prophesied. Jeremiah prophesied a new covenant beyond Moses, a new covenant for the Jewish people who had broken the old covenant, the covenant of Moses. They had broken it. It was finished. They couldn't fix it. It was like Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's what happened to the old covenant. They couldn't fix it, so Yeshua renewed the covenant. He renewed it. Everybody say renewed. He renewed his marriage covenant with Israel. And if you don't, and read Hosea chapter 9, chapter 19, verse 2, one or the other, I can't remember which verse, but it's in Hosea where he says, I have betrothed myself to you. It's Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, where God betrothed himself to Israel. And so, but Israel, just like Hosea's wife, played the harlot. And so he used Hosea's wife as an example. Hosea had to marry a prostitute, and he compared Hosea's wife to Israel, and her harlotry was not sexual; it was idolatrous. Idolatry was the great immorality of the Jewish people. It was the greatest sin, because the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other god before me." And my ancestors had many other gods besides the Lord himself, and so that angered him more than anything. I mean, he didn't like killing babies, but you know, God knows that when you kill babies, they go to heaven. But one thing that really ticked him off was idolatry. I'm not advocating killing babies. I'm just saying the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other god besides me, and that's the one that really ticks him off. It's not about what bothers us. You know, abortion may bother you and may bother other people, but it bothers him too, don't get me wrong. It bothers him more than it bothers us. But the one that bothers him the most is that we had other gods. And so he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he took the bread, the afikomen, which is a little piece of bread that's matzah, that's hidden. And it's brought back, it's broken in pieces, it's brought back to the host. And Yeshua took the bread and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the dead on Passover. Hallelujah. And so Yeshua said, this bread, this matzah, which is unleavened, sinless, which is pierced, just like he was pierced for our transgressions. It's striped. By his stripes we are healed. And it's bruised. He was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. For our iniquities. Thank you. And so this bread represents Yeshua. And this cup represents the new covenant of the renewed marriage covenant. Just like Hosea took his wife back in chapter 3. You can read it. Read Hosea 3, 1, 1, 2, and 3. Read those verses. Hosea chapter 3, in the beginning, first few verses. His wife was a prostitute. The prophet had to buy her back and take her home and live with her and forgive her for her sins and make her his bride again, even though she was a prostitute. Hallelujah. And that's what God is doing with us, with the Jewish people and with the nations who committed paganism and harlotry. He's bringing us back to his ways. So we invite all believers in Yeshua to partake of the bread and the matzah. So this is Passover today, and we do it every week. We remember his sacrifice. Today is a special day to remember his sacrifice for us, his love for us, his grace for us, and his care and his kindness and all the promises of the New Testament, that eternal life, forgiveness of sin, everything that he promises us by taking this juice or wine and taking the matzah. So we invite you at home to join us. If you're a believer in the Messiah, if you're not a believer, I urge you not to take the cup today. Unless you invite the Lord to be your Messiah. If you don't know him, just say, Lord, I need you in my life. Pray with me now. Just say, Lord, wherever you are, I need you in my life. I believe that you sent your son to die for my sins on this Passover day, that he was crucified, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. I believe it, Lord, and with this prayer, I accept Yeshua as my Messiah, my Savior, and my Lord. Come into my heart, Yeshua. Wash me of my sins, wash me of my mistakes, and make me a new creature, Lord, and put my name in your book of life forever and ever, right now. Forgive my sins, and write my name in your book of life, Lord, right here, right now. And if you pray that prayer with me and God, you feel the peace of God come upon you, then I invite you as a new brother or sister to come and partake of this with me. If all believers are welcome to do it. So with that said, I'm going to ask Carolyn to come, and I'm going to ask my friend Susan, if she'll come and serve with Carolyn this week. She's ready. No, she was like a deer in the headlights last week when I asked her to come. She gave me this look like horror, horror of horrors. But now it's holy of holies. She's coming with a smile. Praise the Lord. So, Carolyn, you can refresh her. You know how to do it. If she does, you can help Susan, and that way you don't have to go up and serve her, or you. Praise the Lord. Glory. Come when you're ready.
Make it ever true.
Come on up when you're ready.
Change my heart. Thank you. change my heart,
O God.
May I be like you. You are the pattern. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Sing with me, you know this song. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true.
Change my heart, oh God.
Change my heart.
Thank you for the music. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, and Chag Pesach Sameach, happy Passover to all those of you, all of you here and those watching, happy Passover, and God bless you as on this holy day. It's a Sabbath, it's a high Sabbath, and the Bible says that the Bible says from Sabbath to Sabbath, Isaiah 66, I think it's 23, says from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. That's a prophecy that Yeshua didn't fulfill on his coming, because not all flesh comes on the Sabbath to worship him. It's going to come in the millennium. And some of you, if you're here now, then you've started celebrating it. If you're with us, but most of the world doesn't keep his Sabbaths. They don't even know his Sabbath. That's why I recommend that you get one of these calendars. And for your, I don't like to talk about money, but they're we'll send it to you. They're $23, and I say that only as a tool. We're not trying to get your money, but I think they're very worth having. They're 16-month calendars. And they'll tell you when Passover is, when all the feasts, when Shavuot, which is Pentecost, when the Sabbath is. They'll tell you the Sabbaths, because the Bible says from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh. How much flesh? All flesh shall come to worship before me. All flesh. So that prophecy has not come to pass yet. It's going to come to pass in the millennial reign. And all flesh will be messianic. Everybody's going to be a messianic believer in the coming millennial reign. Everybody will be messianic. So why not start now? Why not join us? Hallelujah. I say it week after week. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Okay. Josh, you can get the cameras ready, please. Okay, today's message is Rosebud. Why did what was his name? Who wrote that book? 1984. Orwell. George Orwell, is that his name? Why did he name the sleigh Rosebud? That's not the message today. I just was testing if anyone knew why. All right. Seriously, today's message is Passover, the agony and the love of the Messiah. Passover, the agony and the love of Messiah. This is the final of three Passover messages that I'm giving you before the Passover, before actually we celebrate our own Seder as a congregation and next week. But again, if you'd like to join us next week, we have a few seats available. And so if you'd like to come and be part of it and hear me teach on it on Passover and have the meal with us, man, we got a lot of lamb, and we got a lot of brisket, but no Passover ham. No Passover ham. There's just Passover lamb. Everybody say no Passover ham. Just Passover lamb. We used to sing a song, Lamb of God, do 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 do. Your mercy I have seen, Lamb of God. I can't remember the words, but it was a great song. Anyway, today's message is Passover, the agony and the love of Messiah. I think it may give some revelation to you about his suffering, and that's what we're going to talk about, because this is the day, actually, that he suffered and was crucified. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for this word. I pray that for your anointing. Thank you for your grace. And your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. And it's by your grace we stand, Lord. Hallelujah. We just thank you, Lord, for this word. Now anoint me, your servant. And thank you, Lord, that you forgive our transgressions and my transgressions, Lord, and that you would just anoint our ears to hear what you have to say, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. In Yeshua's name, Lord, we thank you. And Josh, you can turn on the Facebook and hallelujah. I just want to say welcome, happy Passover to our friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe, and we want to welcome you to our service today. And this is the message part of the service. That's all we do on Facebook. If you want to watch the whole service, you can go to our website, and you can see the whole service. But the worship and everything, but we just do the message. And today's message is Passover, the agony and the love of Messiah. The agony and the love of Messiah. Now, God commanded Moses to tell the children of Israel to eat three things at Passover: unleavened bread, matzah, which is the unleavened bread, roast lamb, and bitter herbs. We tend to eat horseradish. I think in Egypt, the bitter herbs they ate were onions. I think they used onions, because remember, they wanted to go back. They liked the leeks. They missed leeks and onions. And so the bitter herb they probably ate in Egypt was onion. But we eat horseradish mostly today. And in Judaism, the matzah, the unleavened bread, is often referred to as the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. If you eat it for a week, you'll understand why I say that. It sure isn't like eating a good bagel, okay? And you definitely want to drink prune juice or something when you eat matzah, because if you don't, you're going to have some difficulties, especially if you're older. But even young people have trouble. Matzah is, I don't know, it's lacking in fiber. We'll just say that, okay? So to make sure you take your fiber when you eat matzah for a week. And I'm not joking, I'm serious. The bitter herbs reminds us of the suffering of the Jewish people as slaves under Pharaoh. My ancestors suffered greatly for hundreds of years. To this day, Jewish people around the world remember the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. And as I said a few weeks ago, even the black churches, as William has attested and Carol has attested, that the black churches have taken the Exodus as a very made it a very personal part of the Bible for them, because it reminds them of the slavery that they had to endure, just like the sons of Israel endured slavery under Pharaoh, and it reminds them of God's redemption and deliverance from bondage. And so it's a very key scripture for the black community, and so they... I knew that, I know that, and I you know, from through my friends and my fellow pastors and friends in the black community, that the Exodus is a very key part of the scripture to them. Let's continue. So, but initially, it has to do with my ancestors suffering greatly for hundreds of years under Pharaoh. To this day, Jewish people around the world remember the suffering of my ancestors in Egypt. In a new covenant sense, the bitter herb recalls the bitter suffering endured by our Savior, but that was suffering just about the pain of the crucifixion. Was that suffering just about the pain of the crucifixion? That's a question. You don't have to answer it. Just wants you to think about it. He suffered, and we take the bitter herb to remind us of his suffering. But was it simply about the pain he endured leading up to the crucifixion and during the crucifixion, or was it something more? The Last Supper wasn't loaves of fluffy, fresh, baked bread, challah bread with raisins and cinnamon and all kinds of tasty, or honey. It was that dried cracker, that matzah, which I was just eating for communion. And so Da Vinci's Last Supper portrays loaves of fluffy, fresh bread baked and fish. But there was not much fish in Jerusalem because there was no place to get fish. It was probably dried fish, you know, salt cod, salt, I don't know, trout. I don't know what kind of fish they eat. St. Peter's fish. It's kind of like a tilapia that they get from the Sea of Galilee. And then they probably fished on the beaches of the Mediterranean. But Jerusalem was kind of inland, and there was no place to get fish. So they didn't eat fish at the Last Supper. All right? They ate lamb. They had lamb, okay? And so Da Vinci kind of, he didn't quite tell the whole truth, but it's a pretty picture anyway. So the Last Supper was a meal of roast lamb, bitter herbs, matzah, and wine. There may have been a few other items of food on the table, but the prescribed menu is listed above. All of the things of the Passover table are very symbolic of the Messiah. Now, the agony of the Messiah... Yeshua was flogged 39 times. He was punched. He was spit on. He was sleepless and probably cold. He may have been hungry, and we know he was thirsty, as he said, "I thirst." He was made to carry his cross and was crowned with an excruciating crown of thorns, which in Israel comes from a bush that has spikes, thorns, that are anywhere from, I'd say, 2 to 4 inches long. 2 to 4 inches long, the thorns on this bush. They're not like a rose bush with those little tiny hook thorns that we have here. These thorns are almost like needles, and they go from about 2 to 4 inches long. And that's what he was wearing, a crown from that bush with those needle-like thorns sticking into his head. And who knows if they pushed it into his head, how deep, but he was bleeding. And, you know, he truly suffered physically. He was made to carry his cross and was crowned with that crown of thorns. Yeshua agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch," he said to his disciples. "Keep watch with me," Matthew 26:38. "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" He was talking about the second cup, the cup of plagues, the cup of the sins of the world, all the evil, dirty wickedness, sin, sickness, disease, plagues, famine, murder, war, hatred, all the sins of the world in that second cup of plagues represented by that cup. And Jews don't drink that cup of plagues. We pour it out because we don't want to be cursed. It's a cup of cursing. And so Yeshua said of that second cup, he said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them, fell on his face praying, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will," Matthew 26:39. But most people believe that Jesus was agonizing, Yeshua, that he was agonizing about the physical pain he was about to endure. Others believe that his agony was his reluctance to take the sins of the world upon himself, which would be an unbearable weight for any natural man to take the sins of the whole world upon himself. This, they say, was symbolized in his inability to carry his cross fully. It was just too much weight for him. He couldn't bear it. These interpretations may be true, but I think the greatest agony that Yeshua, the man, now he was 100% man and he was 100% God, and I think that the agony that he faced as a man is that an agony that we all face throughout life, which is the agony of forgiving others when we've been betrayed, wronged, physically abused, called names, had a loved one taken from us, etc. This concept is accentuated by the fact that the last act before his arrest was Judas' betrayal and the continuous mocking he endured even while dying on the cross. Think about it. When you are hurt, especially by a close friend or relative, how does it make you feel? How does that pain make you feel when someone hurts you that you love? Stop for a minute and think about a time or two when somebody wronged you greatly. What was your response? Did it make you angry? Did you want vengeance? Now imagine having to forgive all the wrongs of every person throughout history in the midst of suffering. In every country, throughout history, in every age, every person, Stalin, Hitler, Nero, Caesar, Herod, not just the leaders, but all the wicked people, all the mafia people, even just your garden variety sinners, people who, everybody. Imagine having to forgive all the wrongs of every person throughout history in the midst of suffering a horrible death at the hands of wicked people, and willed by God that you do this, the Father. Perhaps you are a loving person and not easily offended by others. Good for you if you are. Nevertheless, there are millions who get offended and seek vengeance. I recently heard a man say that sin is anything that Jesus would not do. I like that definition of sin. Sin is anything that Yeshua would not do. That's not in the Bible, but I think it's a good definition. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law, which is 1 John 4:3-4. It's 1 John 3:4. Sin is transgression of the Torah, of the law. That's a literal definition of sin. But I think to say that sin is anything that Yeshua wouldn't do, such as commit adultery, rob a bank, steal a car, steal a horse. We did borrow a donkey, but I think he gave it back. That's just larceny. When you take something, you know what larceny is? Larceny is when you borrow something. Your neighbor has a bicycle and you need to get somewhere, so you take your neighbor's bike, but you pretend to bring it back. You just need to go downtown to pick something up, and you're out of time, and you just borrow their bike. And you think, well, they won't notice. But then they come home and their bike's missing. And they call the police, and the police find you, and they find you on their bike, and then all of a sudden you're in trouble. That's called larceny. And a lot of people don't know what larceny is. So anyway, so let's go on. So think about it. When you're hurt, as we said already, the agony of forgiving others when we've been betrayed, wronged, physically abused, name-called, had a loved one taken from us, etc. This concept is accentuated by the fact that the last act before his arrest was Judas' betrayal and the continuous mocking he endured even while dying on the cross. Think about it. When you are hurt, especially by a close friend or relative, how does it make you feel? Stop for a minute and think about a time or two when somebody wronged you greatly. What was your response? Did it make you angry? Did you want vengeance? Now imagine having to forgive all the wrongs of every person throughout history in the midst of suffering a horrible death at the hands of wicked people and willed by God the Father. Perhaps you are a loving person and not easily offended by others. Good for you. Nevertheless, there are millions who get offended and seek vengeance. I recently heard a man say that sin is anything that Yeshua would not do. The bottom line is that our sins hurt God and his son. Think about a situation like a man screaming insults at his tearful wife and children, hurting and scaring them. Or what about a child telling his loving parents he hates them? Have you ever had your kid tell you he hates you? That's not an uncommon thing for children to say, I hate you, to their parents. My son Josh would never say that, right, Josh? Yeah. Josh would never say that. But he's never said it where I could hear it. But, Josh is my buddy. I don't think he hates me. I don't believe that. But anyway, so that's what God experiences on a global scale from humanity. Know that every sin committed by you and me, everyone else in the world, hurts God immensely. Our sins hurt him. Do you understand that? Even if we don't know him, our sins hurt him. It wounds him. So because God loves us, our sins hurt him all the more. Furthermore, Yeshua paid the penalty for our disgusting sin through suffering in his flesh and suffering mental anguish. The penalty for sin is death, the Bible says, and Yeshua paid the ultimate price for our sins. The Lord, the author of life itself, gave up his life to make sure the entire world would have an opportunity for redemption, both here on earth and eternal life in the age to come. Now, even more than the weight of carrying our sins, perhaps the hardest thing for a man to do is to forgive his brother. Perhaps the hardest thing for a man to do is to forgive his brother. A brother offended, it says so in the Bible, is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Proverbs 18:19. It can take years to forgive a wrong suffered or an offense rendered. Sometimes family members don't talk to each other for years. Sometimes friends cut off friends like they never existed. I know this from personal experience. I think perhaps the greatest agony that Yeshua faced in the Garden of Gethsemane was facing the requirement to forgive the sins of the whole world while being brutally mocked, tortured, and crucified. The Bible tells us that Yeshua was emptied of his divinity. He was separated from God. Have this attitude in yourselves, the Bible says, Paul says, I believe, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:5-8. Yes, my friend, he had to forgive every wrong, every murder, everything God and Yeshua would not do, and he had to do it in the flesh, as a human, in the form of a man, not as God. He was separated. Why was he separated from God? I'll tell you. God is holy, and God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So it's amazing, I guess, by grace, God comes to us in our sin when we're sinners. Though we were yet sinners, what does it say in the scripture? Christ died for us. Though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we come to him and we're born again, and it says, you know, and we do business, we transact with the Lord, and he forgives our sins. However we do it, some people say they don't believe in sinners' prayers, but the Bible says if we confess with our mouths, if we believe in our hearts that Yeshua is Lord, and we confess with our mouths that he is Lord, then we shall be saved. If you don't say it, can you really believe it? If you don't confess, and I think the confession begins with saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't think it's a feeling. I don't think it's a thought. I think it's words that we actually say to him. God, I'm really sorry. I messed up. My life is a mess. I have not kept your laws. I have broken your commandments. I recognize that my sin hurts you, and I'm sorry. I believe you're real, and I want you to forgive my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and live in me and wash me. Make me put my name in your book of life forever and ever, and be my Savior and be my Lord right here, right now, in Yeshua's name. I think a sinner's prayer is a great thing. I think people who think they're foolish have never led anyone to the Lord. As if I've led people to the Lord by the hundreds, and I seen, now it's not always genuine when they pray, but at least you're dropping a link in the chain. You know what I'm saying? You're adding a link in the chain toward their salvation. You're giving them helping them toward the direction of salvation by getting them to pray with you and confess, even if it doesn't come out, if they don't really accept it 100%. And some people I've seen start crying, and some start laughing. They're just so overjoyed. They just can't, they're just like, wow, I can't believe what just happened to me. And they're, you know, I'm talking about people sitting on park benches or waitresses in restaurants that I've shared the gospel with. I led someone to the Lord in a bonefish grill with friends one night down at a conference in Florida 5 years ago. She accepted the Lord with great joy, our waitress, and she was so happy. And then I remember leading a gal on St. Patrick's Day just by asking her the question. And this was at a Cracker Barrel. I was with friends. And I just said, do you know where St. Patrick's from? And she said, Ireland? I said, no, he was an English monk, Catholic monk, who went to Ireland to preach the gospel to the pagans, and they accepted Christ. They accepted Christ as their Savior, and he converted Ireland. And that's how they became Christians back then, way back. A lot of them have gone back to the old ways. But in the day, back in the day, when they built the churches and the monasteries, they were believers, many of them had become believers. And it was St. Patrick who converted the pagans. And so and then I switched from St. Patrick to her and asked this waitress, who do you think Jesus is? And I don't say Yeshua because not many people know who Yeshua is. So I said, who do you think Jesus is? And she said, well, he's the Savior. And I said, that's true. He is the Savior. And the Bible says he's the Son of God, and he came to die for your sins and mine. And incredibly, he was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And I said, do you believe that? And she said, I think so. And I said, well, have you ever asked him into your heart as your Savior? And she said, no. And I said, well, is there any reason you shouldn't right now? And she said, no. I said, well, let's pray. And so right there at Cracker Barrel, she bowed her head, and my friends bowed their heads, and I bowed my head, and we prayed a sinner's prayer, and she invited Yeshua into her heart right there at the table on St. Patrick's Day. It was probably about 7 years ago. I'll never forget it. I think it was exit seven. And, she accepted him, and she was so happy. She was jumping out of her skin, you know, and I knew it was real. Sometimes you can tell it's real. Other times they're just like, okay, check, here's the check. You know, you can tell it's not real. But I've seen it, the real deal. So anyways, let's move on. Let's finish. So the penalty for sin is death, and Yeshua paid the ultimate price for our sins. And the Lord and author of life itself gave up his life to make sure the entire world would have an opportunity for redemption, both here on earth and eternal life in the age to come. Even more than the weight of carrying our sins, the hardest thing to do for a man is to forgive his brother. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, the Bible says. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Proverbs 18:19. It can take years to forgive a wrong suffered for an offense rendered. Sometimes family members don't talk to each other for years, decades. Sometimes I don't have, my brother won't talk to me. He hasn't talked to me for 2 years. And I had a dream, a very vivid dream, that he died about 3-4 nights ago. It was a very vivid dream that he died. So I contacted my sister, who I don't have much contact with at all. We don't officially not talk to each other, but we don't really talk to each other very much. And I just messaged her and said, is he okay? And she said, I don't know. I'll have to contact him. She never let me know. But I assume if he was dead, she'd have let me know. But just because I had the dream, and maybe it was God, doesn't mean it's going to happen today, yesterday, or next week, or even a month from now, or 6 months. Could be a year. You know, just because you get a word or a vision doesn't mean it's going to happen. I've learned this. It doesn't mean it's going to happen right away, you know. And so anyway, let's go on. It can take years for some to forgive some a wrong suffered or an offense rendered. Sometimes family members don't talk to each other for years. Sometimes friends cut off friends like they never existed. One thing I'm going to tell you, I never cut people off. I never. I may have bitterness, I may have resentment, I may have anger, I may have be resentful or hurt by someone, feel stabbed in the back, whatever it is. And I have been stabbed in the back before by people. I remember one gal committed adultery, and I forgave her in the congregation. She committed adultery and came with her husband and to my house, and my wife and I, she confessed, and we forgave her just like Yeshua did, and her husband forgave her, and we took her away out of ministry for a while, but we didn't take her out of the congregation. We let her come to synagogue, and we forgave her sins, and until she was ready to go back to her ministry. In you know, when you do that, when you commit adultery in your family, then you can't just come back and join the praise team again. You have to. That's very serious stuff. You need to heal. You need to heal. That's a very there's I call them for those who are members of our congregation. There's bylaws to our ministry, and in the bylaws it says that the only reason people can even complain against me to the board in the bylaws, and this is for members of the congregation, is if I commit gross immorality, which means if I rob a bank, if I stole the offering, if I engaged in sexual immorality. Maybe, you know, some pastors have engaged in sexual immorality with the church or the pianist or the church organist or the secretary. You know, they do it. And you know, Pat, what was his name? The little short guy from Praise the Lord, the PTL Club. Jim Baker, he did it with his secretary, you know, his assistant. And she made millions from it, you know, off of him. And anyway, Jimmy Swaggart did it, and he got himself in a whole mess of trouble. It's very common for pastors. They get big egos, and a lot of them have big egos, and they think that, you know, they get high on themselves. And, you know, pride goeth before a fall, the Bible says. So in our bylaws, for those who are members, and I would encourage all people in this ministry to read the bylaws of this ministry if you want to understand how our system of dealing with Dawn and I, and how our board of directors and deals with us. But basically, as the founder of the ministry, the only way people can remove me is if I am caught, you know, robbing a bank, stealing a car, committing adultery with my neighbor's wife or something, you know, or the church organist. but not the pianist. That's my wife. Not today. It's Carolyn. But my wife, Dawn, is the normal piano player. So I can't break that law with her. She's my wife. But she's just not here right now. But anyway, I think you get the picture. You know, gross immorality is committing murder. Murder would be gross immorality. If I killed somebody intentionally, that would be gross immorality. Those are reasons to bring cause for people to my board of directors to remove me as the founder and the leader of this ministry. And then I'm under not only my board, I'm under the authority of the IAMCS, the International Association of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. I don't want to go down. It's not about me. I'm just sharing some stuff about bylaws and how people deal with me as the leader. But every leader should be under authority. Every leader. And this is a good lesson for you. A lot of people follow ministries, especially deliverance ministries with casting out of demons. They go to these seminars on casting out demons and deliverance ministries, and they never ask, who is your covering? They never ask the person teaching, the apostle Jackie Wacky, you know, the bishop Benny Finney, you know. They never asked Bishop Benny Finney or the apostle Wacky Jackie, who's leading this seminar, who are you under? That's the first question you should ask before you get involved in some kind of a class, like spiritual warfare class, is who are you under? Whose authority are you under? Do you have a board of directors? Are you under a ministry? Are you in the church, Church of God, Assemblies of God? Are you, obviously, if you're going to be in a deliverance ministry, it's going to be a ministry of the Holy Spirit ministry, a very spirit-filled ministry. You're not going to see too many deliverance ministries in churches that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's just a fact. So usually these people are, in England they call them happy clappies, and here sometimes they call them holy rollers, but people who are filled with the Holy Ghost and Pentecostals. I tell people the first Pentecostals were Jews. But anyway, I also tell them the first Baptists were Jews. It's true. Anyway, that's just a little humor. But seriously, you should check. People should be under authority. And if they say to you, if you say, whose authority are you under? And they say, God, run as fast as you can. Because nobody, God, no man, except Moses, Abraham, and Jesus were under God. No man is under God alone. Everybody, even Jeremiah the prophet, was a priest. He had men over him who were priests. You know, he was in the priesthood at the temple. Aaron was under Moses. Miriam was under Moses. And they got disciplined by Moses, by God, through Moses. Everybody is under some. Bob Dylan said it best. Everybody's got to serve somebody sometime. Every minister of the gospel should be under some person's authority, or usually a man's authority. Amen. Everybody. Now, sometimes it can be a woman, but mostly it's man. Everybody should be under authority, and you need to be very careful when you go and take a class and join some, you know, group like that. Check them out. Who's your authority? Who's on your board of directors? Where do you come from? Where did you learn this? Who disciplines you? What authority? You know, who ordained you? Who sent you out? The Bible says we're to be sent out with a laying of hands, and you know, they anointed them, amen, and they sent them out with a laying of hands, the apostles, amen? They sent people out with a laying of hands and prayer, amen? Sometimes anointing, prayer and the laying of hands. People aren't, nobody's a lone ranger. Nobody's a lone ranger. Okay, let's go on. All right, so sometimes friends cut off friends. I don't cut people off. People cut me off. Many people have cut me off and just, you know, cut me out of their life and just, you know, whatever. But I never cut anybody off, even if they've offended me or hurt my feelings, whatever. I never cut anybody off, and you should know that. The only time I ever cut people off is for gross immorality. I had a man one time who was confessing pornography, and he kept confessing it, and I kept saying, he kept praying for God to stop it, and after about 9 months of confessing it, and he couldn't stop doing it, and God told me, put him out of the congregation, and I had to put him out. And he was out for a year and a half. And then he came back to me after a year and a half, and he said, Rabbi, can I come home? He says, I stopped doing pornography. Can I come home? And I said, yes, you can come home. I forgive you, and come on home. So anyway, let's go on. Sometimes I think perhaps the greatest agony that Yeshua faced in the Garden of Gethsemane was facing the requirement to forgive the sins of the whole world while being brutally mocked, tortured, and crucified. I'll say that again. I think perhaps the greatest agony that Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying and he was bleeding, blood was coming from his forehead, was the requirement to forgive the sins of the whole world while being brutally mocked, tortured, and crucified. The Bible tells us that Yeshua was emptied of his divinity. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Yes, my friend, he had to forgive every wrong, every murder, everything God and Jesus would not do. He had to do it in the flesh, in the form of a man. Perhaps that's why his body had to be broken and his will crushed, so that in his brokenness he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Perhaps he had to be, his flesh had to be broken. See, each of us has pride. We all carry pride. We all carry a certain amount of, will. But his will was broken through the beating, through the crushing, through the agony that he went through physically, broke his will, took his pride, took his ego, if he had one. And if there was any will left in him, it was gone by the time he got to the cross. And all he had to say was, he knew where he was going, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Luke 20:23-34. So in conclusion, the three things God commanded Moses and the Israelites to eat on Passover in Exodus 12 were roast lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. The lamb spoke of Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our sacrifice. He fulfilled the sacrificial system. That's what's been fulfilled, friends, not the law. He fulfilled the sacrificial system, that part of the law, John 1:29. He's our Passover lamb. See 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. It doesn't tell us in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8 to stop celebrating Passover. It just tells us to keep celebrating it, but in truth with the Messiah. He is truth. It says, celebrate it not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it doesn't say stop celebrating Passover, Paul says. He says do it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay. The unleavened bread, matzah, represents his body given for you and me. The bitter herb reminds us each year as we eat it at Passover of his agony, forgiving the sins of people he had never even met. And what of love? Well, like a man loves his wife, God loves you and me. Don't mess with God's loved ones. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Have you received the love of God and his forgiveness? Why not ask him right now to forgive you where you are? Friend watching today, or if you're here in the room and you need that forgiveness for something, this is a good time to get right with God right on Passover today. And I just want to say one last thing about this. So in conclusion, his suffering, it wasn't the nails that he was sweating and agonizing. It wasn't the flogging that caused him to agonize. It wasn't the spitting or the mocking that bothered him. It wasn't the name calling or the robe, purple robe, or the cold or the hunger that bothered him. It was having to be separated from the Father that was why he didn't want to do it, and taking the sins, the cup, the sins of the whole world, represented by the cup of plagues of Passover, taking the sins of the whole world. I mean, even Putin and Stalin and Hitler and Mao and who's that guy and the North Korean leaders and every criminal, crook, cartel leader, mobster, every banana republic communist leader, every Roman emperor, Persian emperor, Babylonian emperor, English king who cut people's heads off at the snap of a finger, that's what he took upon himself. That's why he didn't want to take the cup. It wasn't the physical pain of the cross that he was afraid to endure. I'm sure he wasn't, hey, bring it on, you know. But that wasn't what he was worried about. I think it was the weight of all that sin and sickness, AIDS, and the Wuhan virus and Ebola and all these things that he had to take upon himself. The sins of murder of babies and idolatry and you know, so much corruption that he had to take upon himself was such a heavy weight to bear, but only the Son of God could do it. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. But he was the chosen one. God said, in Isaiah he said, my right arm brought salvation for me. And his name is salvation. Yeshua means salvation. It means salvation. So it says, my right arm brought salvation for me. If I can, who is there to do it? Who will do it? Who will bring salvation? No one. So I did it myself, God said. In Isaiah, I think it's 52, somewhere around there. It says, I did it myself. Somewhere between Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 53. I did it myself. He sent the Son, the one part of the Godhead, to come and do that role, fulfill that role for us. And that was the hardship. That was the agony of the garden. That was the hardest thing that he had to do. It wasn't the nails. That was the easy part for him. That was the easy part. You know, I don't know if you've ever cut yourself, or if you've ever been stabbed, or if you've ever wounded yourself, been hit by a car. I've been hit by a car. It's painful, and you break a leg. I saw a guy in football one time when I was playing football. His knee was twisted. His whole kneecap was, dislocated. And his kneecap was behind his it had gone from the front of his knee to the back. And so one of the coaches, he was lying on the ground, they took his kneecap and they went, and they turned it, they put it back in place. But he was on crutches for 6 months, and I don't know that he ever played sports again after that. It messed his knee up really something. So I honestly don't think it was the physical pain that bothered him. I don't think that's why he agonized in the garden. I think it was the weight of sin and taking the sins of the world upon himself. With that said, please rise as we remember our Savior today, what he did for us, and this week, as we remember throughout this Passover week. Christians will remember it tomorrow specifically. Many will celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But this is Holy Week right now. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're not Jewish, this is Passover week. This is Holy Week that we're in right now. Actually, for Christians, it was last week. It ends tomorrow. For Jews, it started today and ends next week. Anyway, but sooner or later, we're all going to celebrate Passover. And as Luke 22, and if you don't believe me, let me read that to you. Just turn to Luke 22 for a second, because it's important that you see this, that it's not fulfilled. Luke 22. And he said, verse 15, he said, okay, verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So it's not fulfilled yet. And there's many things that are not fulfilled yet, but many people don't even read the Old Testament, so they think You know, when it's, I've said this before, Christ is the end of the law. They don't realize that that word end means he's the goal. He's the target of the law. If you look up that word in Greek, it's telos, and it means like target. And a telescope, the Torah is a telescope pointing to Yeshua, who is the target of the law. And the Bible, the Old Testament, was a telescope pointing us to Yeshua, who is the telos. Look up the word telos in your Strong's Concordance, T-E-L-O-S. It doesn't mean he's the end or the death of the law. That would be the esca or the eschatos. The eschatos. Where have you heard that name? You've heard of eschatology, which is the study of the end times. But the word literally means the death of the age. The eschatos means the death of the age, the finality of the age, the death, the end point, the death, the finishing, the end of life is the eschatos, the end of life, the end of anything in time. Is the eschatos. The telos is the target. So they should have used to say that if they wanted to say that Messiah was the end of the law, that it was fulfilled, they would have said he's the eschatos, not the telos. Look up those words. See for yourself. Study a little bit. Think a little bit. God bless you. Please rise. I want to bless you all. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. May God bless you, and we wish you Shabbat Shalom. And friends on Facebook, please like our ministry, For Zion's Sake Ministries on Facebook. And if you wish to support this ministry, you can donate at our website, which you have right there, and you can contribute. If you enjoy these teachings, you can sign up for my newsletter, and we are grateful for your support of this ministry, if God lays it on your heart. May God bless you. Whatever your tradition is this week, may the Lord bless you. In Yeshua's name, Shabbat Shalom. That's a joke. Hey, that was one of the fastest messages.